Well, we're currently in a series on God's will for your life. What is God's will for your life? And in the first message, we established primarily from 2 Peter chapter 3 that it's God's will that everyone be saved. Because we understand that not everyone is being saved or will be saved, then we also understand that us doing God's will is a choice on our part. People can hear that God wants them to be saved, and they can choose not to be saved. And that is true not only about the lost, but that's true also about the saved, that when you hear something is God's will for your life, or you come to understand something is God's will for your life, you've got the choice of either embracing it by faith, pursuing it as God's will for your life, or doing otherwise, choosing not to do God's will, making an excuse, giving a reason, instead of just simple obedience by faith. In the second message, we saw that it's God's will for everyone who is saved to grow spiritually in their Christian life and become more Christ-like. It's referred to in the Bible as sanctification. And we saw from Paul's statement to the Thessalonians in his first letter that it is that our sanctification is God's will for our life, or our maturing is God's will for our life. And that's not something that takes place overnight. That is literally a lifelong process and journey. And then last week, we saw that the circumstances that you find yourself in, the circumstances that you find yourself in today, are God's will for your life, because God is sovereign. And we focus on the fact, because we can trust God, because we know our circumstances have been allowed for Him, God teaches us that we are to be thankful in all things and for all things. Well, you can see from the title that's in the bulletin this morning that we're going to be looking at the subject of God's will and your suffering. Last week, we saw that God is clearly in control of all things, that nothing comes into our life without Him allowing it. Therefore, all the circumstances of our lives are divinely orchestrated and intended ultimately for our good, even seasons of suffering. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Our primary text is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19. Peter writes, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank You this morning for this time that we have and this subject that is before us. Suffering in the life of a believer has been an age-old question, a cause of debate, a cause of questions. Father, I pray that you might speak to us through the Scripture, that some things might be firmly established in our hearts and lives, where when we face times of great trial and suffering, we might be able to do, as Peter says, that we might be able to give ourselves to trust you, because we believe and know that you are our faithful Creator. Speak, Lord. Establish your word in the hearts and lives of your people. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice how verse number 4, chapter 4 and verse number 19 begins. Notice the very first word, wherefore. Wherefore. Another way wherefore could be translated is because of this, or in light of this. Because of this, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Clearly, this verse cannot be taken out of its context. I mean, the wherefore tells us that the context is very important. And as I thought about this four statement about God's will for a life, I thought that it was really important regarding this verse to establish its context in the book of 1 Peter. Because you see, Peter is writing to a people that is going through great suffering. He's writing to a great people that are facing a great trial of affliction. And it's fascinating what he says about them and the admonishment that he gives to them leading up to the verse that is such a clear, simple statement. Suffering for us as believers is part of God's will. Now, you might have all kinds of questions with that. You might want to find somebody to be mad at and argue about it. It's not me. Take it up with God. I mean, how many ways can you interpret this verse? If you're suffering according to the will of God, therefore it means that your suffering has been permitted by Him and it is part of His divine will. Then what you're admonished to do is to commit yourself to God as a faithful Creator. To intentionally, by faith, submit yourself to God and say, okay, God, this is not what I would have chosen for my life, but it's what you have allowed for my life, and you've told me I need to trust you through it, even the suffering. So let's talk about the context. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to take a few minutes and introduce you to these people that Peter is writing to, because this is not only an important exercise in establishing the context of the fourth chapter in the 19th verse, this is a very practical study, because I believe you will be able to relate to these people on a number of cases. The first thing we learn about these people in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 is that they were suffering as a displaced people. What I mean by displaced, they had been forced from their homes. And now they were living in circumstances that would not have been their choices. Look what he says. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To the strangers scattered. This English word that is translated scattered comes from the Greek word that we get diaspora from, or the disperse from. Maybe you have read in commentaries, or when you have listened, you've heard the term used. This is the Jewish diaspora, the Jewish dispersed. We know that this dispersing of the Jewish people in the first century was caused twofold. In Acts chapter 9, the Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was part of the reason these Jewish believers were scattered. And I think you probably remember the story. They were scattered because of Paul's persecution of them. But they were also scattered by the Roman government and the oppression of the Roman government. Bullinger, the Greek linguist, says that this word, scattered, is not talking about a arbitrary or random scattering. It's talking about a deliberate scattering. And the illustration that he uses is, it's like the scattering that a farmer does when he sows seed. Okay? When the farmer, remember the parable of the sower? The farmer's got a bag with seed in it, and he is scattering the seed. Now, it looks like on the surface it's random, because some falls on the hard ground, some falls on the stony ground, but the intention is for it to fall on good ground. You following me? So look, though there is a response based upon where the seed falls, the intention of the farmer is to broadcast it in a way that the most of it will land on good ground and grow and bear fruit as a result of it. Well, the Holy Spirit says that these Jewish believers that have been scattered through persecution, it's not something that is random. It's not arbitrary. God had an intention in mind. In the book of Acts, we're told that everywhere these scattered people went, they went preaching the gospel. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where circumstances have caused you, have forced you to leave your home? Leave the geographic area that you were in, that you were comfortable in, that your family was in, that your friends were in, that your job and associates were in, and you had to move. Wanda and I found ourselves in that situation when we came to Claremont to start Open Door. There was an aspect of our move that was forced. It wasn't our first choice. It became very clear it was God's will for our life. We loved where we were in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I'll tell you this, it was difficult for about 5 years when we were starting the church. That's not to take anything away from Claremont. It's not to take anything away from God's people. It was just hard to be uprooted and relocated. You know, and in that situation, when things don't go the way that you'd like them to, when things aren't the same as what you're used to, it's real easy to fall into an attitude of complaining and regret and to say things, I wish I'd never moved, I wish I wasn't in this situation. I wish we could be back to where we were. Can any of you relate to this? But what you need to understand is from this passage, this is not where you are. And if you're struggling with where you are, I'm talking about physically. I might be spiritually as well, or emotionally. You need to understand God's sovereign. There is a reason he has willed. And you might say, I'm really struggling. I'm really suffering. This is a great trial being where I am. God has willed this for your life, for your good and his honor and glory. Let me read a statement to you made by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. Jeannie Morin and I were talking about this verse. She came up and talked to me about it. From the statement of race that is found in here. And Jeannie's point was, if the people that are fighting with each other out there over race would just understand this verse and believe it, it'd eliminate the problems, and it's true. Acts 17:26. Paul says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. God has made of one blood. It's not about skin. It's not about color. It's not about country. It's not about education. It's not about status. It's about blood. You know, and I don't care. You could take every race up here and peel the skin off them. That wouldn't be particularly pleasant. But I'll tell you this. It'd make the point, everybody would be bleeding red underneath it. Okay, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are one as God's creation. But it goes on. And has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Determine the times and the bounds. In other words, why do you live in this generation? Why were you born in this generation? Because it was God's will. It's God's plan. You surely can't take any credit for it. Your parents can't take any credit for it. Why were you born in this generation? Boy, I don't know about you. That's something to be thankful for this morning. I'm thankful that I was born in this generation. For all that is wrong in the world, I'm thankful that I wasn't born in the 1800s. Early 1900s. I'm thankful to live at this time. Who's responsible? Who should we be thanking? God. But notice he doesn't stop there. Not only the times before appointed, but the bounds of their habitation. The boundaries of where they live. Why are you in Claremont this morning? Of all the places in the world you could be. Because it's God's will. Now listen to me. It might not be the case now, but in a few years, your circumstances could change. Life is about change. And you might find yourself in circumstances that man, you're just suffering in. There's no other way to say it. It is a sore trial of your faith. There's a simple way to have victory over it. Just accept it as God's will for your life and move on. Now, folks, I'm not being fatalistic. Prayer changes things. And if you've made a mistake, it's right before God to do everything you can to change your situation. But you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that are outside of our control. Do you understand that it takes absolutely no grace on your part to be a grumpy person? Okay? As you're getting older, hey, listen, it's no special gift to be a grumpy old person. That's just the natural flow of things. Do you understand that? You find yourself in a situation that you don't like. So the way that you handle your displeasure is just be a miserable person to everyone around you. Take it out on everyone. Do you understand that that is a contradiction to the Christian faith? And if you want to be different, you just need to take as truth what the Word of God says. This is God's will for my life. I'm suffering. But 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer. And what are we supposed to do in that situation? We're to commit our souls to God, knowing that He is a faithful Creator. Oh, my soul. I don't want to grow up to be a cranky old person. I think of precious nurses that are on the front line of helping people in the hospital. Can you imagine in that situation that many of the people they deal with, possibly the majority of the people they deal with, their faith is being sorely tested if they have any faith? And that's why often people in the hospital, they're just ornery. They're difficult to be around, difficult to deal with, complaining, angry, curt, hostile. You fill in the blank. Do you want to be that kind of person? Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. Because I think if you think about it, you know of believers. You know names and faces. That when everything was going wonderful in their life, they were just all hearts and roses. They were wonderful to be around. But when their circumstance changes, buddy, nobody wants to be around them. Because they haven't accepted their circumstances as God's will. So you know what they occupy their time with? Complaining to anyone that will listen to them about how difficult their situation is. Look, this is a matter of God's honor and glory. Notice, if you would, not only were these folks that Peter writing to a suffering, displaced people, but they were an eternally blessed people. Now, this is quite a contrast. I mean, this is actually a paradox. That people who are God's people, that are eternally blessed of Him, would find themselves in a situation that they're suffering. But this is the paradox of the Christian life, and this is what Peter is talking about. Notice, if you would, first about them, that they knew that they were an elect people, regardless of their circumstances. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Peter says, of this scattered people, that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Pastor Farley said on Wednesday night that it was beyond him how people couldn't recognize the Trinity in the Scriptures. No, the term Trinity is not found in the Scriptures. It's a term that Christians have established for the clear teaching of the Word of God. But this is a Trinitarian statement. Notice God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There are the three people of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. But notice this statement that is made about them. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect means to be chosen of God. And we know, according to the Word of God, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, we were elect before God created the world. Before the mountains were established, God already chose believers in Christ. Now, don't get all sideways on Calvinism. I'm not even going to give time to address that this morning. Revel. Rejoice in what is being said here. You have been chosen by God. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yeah, there came a point in time that you got a clue, that you became aware of it. But it was God's plan since before the world was created. I would say that qualifies as being blessed of God, don't you? Notice, if you would, secondly, not only were they elect regardless of their suffering, but notice they had eternal life regardless of what they were suffering in this life. Verse number 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, now listen to this, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is something that Peter says we should thank God and the Lord Jesus Christ for, because they're the ones responsible for it. And what are they responsible for? That through their abundant mercy they have begotten us again. Notice the tense there, half. Means it's done. We have been born again. It's not something that we're looking forward to in the future. When you trusted Christ, you were. It's something God did for you in the past. You are begotten again or born again. Notice, born again unto a lively, a living hope. You know, when you talk to people, it's not unusual to hear them talk about their hope and what their hope is in. But when you listen to what they're hoping for and you listen to the way they describe faith, you would come to the conclusion their faith ain't got no guts. Their faith doesn't have any life. It's a dead hope. It's just their imagination. Well, we haven't been born again to a dead hope. We have been born again to a living, vibrant, eternal hope. That's what Peter is saying. And notice the basis of that hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason our hope is alive is because our Savior is alive. And our faith, our hope is not in hope. When you listen to the way people describe their faith, you could ask them, well, what are you hoping for? Well, I'm just hoping. What's your faith in? Oh, I have faith. I just have faith that things are going to work out. Well, you know what experience has told me? Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. So I'm not particularly impressed with your faith. Now, we have a living faith. We have a living hope because our Savior, though He was rejected, though He suffered, though He died, He faced death and defeated it through His resurrection. And because of our relationship with Him, we follow the same path and we have hope even in death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, thirdly, in verse number 4, they knew that they would spend eternity in heaven regardless of what happened to them on earth, regardless of their suffering on earth. Verse number 4, he says that we've been gotten again to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is, if you're born again, you have been born again to an inheritance. Who has promised you this inheritance? God. You know, I know you have heard stories at times and you've thought about times. Man, I'm a steward. I would love to get that envelope in the mail that says that I've got a distant uncle that recently passed away in Scotland, and he has left a castle and the entire estate and all the servants to me, a couple Rolls Royces and what have you, and Wanda and I are going to spend our eternity, well, maybe not, our retirement in Scotland in a lap of luxury. That's a fantasy, folks. But when God has promised us inheritance, can you imagine what that is like? You can read the Word of God and find out about the place you're going to live and the wealth that you're going to inherit in Christ. But notice he doesn't only say it's an inheritance, he describes it as incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. You've seen the bumper stickers on the back of RVs normally. We're spending our kids' inheritance. Have you ever seen those? Okay, look, you've got a promise of an inheritance today, and when it comes time for you to receive that inheritance, it will not have faded away. You won't get to heaven and say, oh, listen, if you'd have been here one person sooner, you would have gotten your portion, but it's all up now. No, it does not fade away. And notice this last statement he makes. Reserved in heaven for you. If you're born again, you've got a reservation in heaven. If you're not born again, folks, you don't have a reservation. Have you ever been in a situation that you didn't realize that you had to have a reservation? You were anxious to get into a place only to have the maitre d' say, sorry, do you have a reservation? Nope, won't be able to get in. We're booked for 2 months. A reservation that is reserved in heaven for you. Well, notice the fourth thing they knew. They knew that God would keep them secure in their salvation until the return of Christ, verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that phrase, ready to be revealed in the last time, is talking about the return of Christ. You see, there is an aspect of our salvation that is complete, it's done, we're born again. But there's an aspect of our salvation that has not yet been experienced, and it won't be experienced until Jesus Christ comes back a second time. Because God has not only promised us heaven, God has promised us resurrection. That we are going to be given real, eternal bodies that are fashioned unto like Jesus' body that he came out of the tomb with. And this is a promise. And we are secured not because we're keeping ourselves saved, but because God is keeping us through his power unto salvation. And that's what our faith tells us. But notice, if you would, the first part of verse 6, the paradox of this Christian life that he expresses. We are a blessed people who are suffering. That sure sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? God's sovereign. He loves you. You're saved. You're eternally blessed. Oh, and by the way, you're suffering. But look what the Word of God says, verse number 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Do you rejoice in these things? Do you rejoice in the fact that you're born again? Do you rejoice in the fact that you know you've got an inheritance reserved in heaven for you? Do you rejoice in the fact that you're not trying to keep your salvation, but God is keeping you saved, and that Jesus Christ is coming back again? We rejoice in that. But notice the second part of verse number 6. Though now for a season, for a period of time, if need be. What does need mean? Folks, doesn't it mean necessary? If it is necessary, who determines whether it's necessary for you or not? God. God doesn't give us what we want. Hear me out. He gives us what we need. Okay, I'm not saying that God will not answer your prayers, that God does not delight to give you things that you want. James would say every good and perfect gift comes from God. Paul would say God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But I'm speaking of it, the Word of God is speaking of it in a parental way. Did you give, are you giving your children everything they want? If you did, and if you are, Lord help them and Lord help you. Because you are going to raise, excuse me, brats. Spoiled brats. And look, some of us might come into the Christian life as spoiled brats, but God's purpose is not to allow us to stay that way. So God brings into our lives the things that He knows we need to help us to mature. To help us to grow up to be well-balanced Christians. Emotionally and spiritually. And you know how your kids acted? You know how your kids act? When you put down your foot and you said, nope, I love you too much to give you what you want. That's not what you said to them, but that's what you're thinking. They didn't see it that way. They thought you were the worst parent in the world because you were withholding something from them. And that's the way God's people are at times. But God brings into our life exactly what we need. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. This Greek word means to be in distress. It means to be sad. It means to experience grief. If need be, if it's necessary that you're in heaviness, that you're sad, notice, through manifold temptations. Manifold. Many legs. You guys that are car buffs, engine buffs, you know what a manifold is? Carburetor sits on top of it, and the intake legs go into the head from that. The manifold, many-legged. So what is being said is here that there are different types of temptations. This word can be translated variegated. Ladies, you know what a variegated plants are. They have many, many colors to the leaves. And that's the way trials are. Trials are different. Sufferings are different. There is no temptation, we would be told. There is no trial that we experience as human beings that are not common to man. But God is faithful that with the trial, with the temptation, He'll provide a way of escape. And might I let you know that the way of escape is always the same. It's Jesus. It's faith. So there's all kinds of trials that we could face. But look, God is still the one that is Lord over all of them. Faith is still the answer to each one of them. And please, please don't miss this contrast, this paradox. Peter says these people are rejoicing. And in the very next breath, he says, and in their rejoicing, they're sad. They're heavy. So look, though it's not something that we can easily explain. It's not something that the world can experience. You know it's true that you as a believer can go through great sorrow, but yet at the same time inside have great peace, have great assurance, have great hope in spite of your circumstances. Why? Because of your faith in God. Because of your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about who God is and what He has said about Himself and us in His Word. Look at verse number 7. Peter would say that our suffering is preparing us to meet Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. One day, Christ is going to return. And one day, you are going to stand before Christ. And though we will stand with the multitude of the redeemed, it is very clear from Scriptures that Jesus has the ability, that God has the ability to make our experience as if we have an audience with Him by ourselves. And you know what? You all have gotten a taste of that before. Have you ever been in a church service where the Word of God is being communicated and you had the sense this message was just for me? Have you ever experienced that before? Of course you have. Man, the night that I heard the gospel and that Jesus was the answer, I was in a service of about 2,200 people over in Orlando. And it was like I was the only person that was there, that God was just speaking personally to me. And I had to respond to Him. Listen to me, Jesus Christ is coming back. And in a very personal way, we are going to stand before Him. Can you imagine receiving an invitation to come to the White House, to come to Buckingham Palace, to come before some very important head of state? Do you think maybe before you got there, you'd really appreciate having someone come alongside and tell you and groom you a little bit about decorum? About, you know, how should I dress? What should I say? What is proper? What is improper? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand wars have broken out over these things? Well, if that is true in the human realm, what is it going to be like to stand before Jesus? And folks, this isn't just something we imagine. This is going to happen to you. And if you believe the Word of God, you know it's true. And you can try to forget about it, you can deny it all you want, but the day is going to come when you are personally going to stand before Christ. Right. And you're going to have a one-on-one conversation with Him. Do you think it'd be helpful before that happens to get a little heads up on maybe how you can make that day as special as it should be? Special as you'd like for it to be? Well, look what Peter says in verse number 7. The trial of your faith. That's what your suffering is. That's what he's talking about. This is the trying of your faith. That's why God's allowing it. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, that our faith is more precious than gold. Gold that has been tried by fire. It's talking about the refining process. And the analogy is that the suffering we go through, the trials that we face and go through, are like the refiner's fire. And the goal of the metalsmith putting the gold into the fire is to burn the dross off or get the dross to come to the surface where it can be ladled off. And folks, that's the purpose of our trials. That's the purpose of your suffering, to get rid of the dross. What dross? Well, let me give you a tip how you can identify what dross. When you find yourself in circumstances that you wish you weren't in, whatever immediately rises to the surface of your life is dross that God's trying to get off. You know, maybe for a guy, they find themselves in a situation where they're facing something that they dislike, and their first response is to curse a blue streak. Yes, believers can curse, and yes, believers do. Should they? No. No. It's dross, folks. And the reason God would put us in a situation that provokes that kind of emotional response, God wants us to see, buddy, you got dross in your life. And I'm going to keep putting you in the fire until you recognize it and we get that dross out of your life, because at some point you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and it'd really be good to have a clean mouth in that day. You with me? Ladies, you find yourself in a situation that you can't control, and yes, my wife would say, for you ladies, it's all about control. You can't control, you become angry, become mad, you weep, you wail, whatever. You worry about the circumstances. What God's trying to do is get that dross out of your life. And He'll put you back in that circumstance time and time and time and time again till you see the problem. And you say, this is not consistent with the life that I've been called to. I've got to get rid of this stuff in my life. I need to start trusting God on the front end of the trial instead of on the back end of the trial after He's delivered me. And folks, this is a trying, refining process that God puts us all through. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you wonder why you find yourself in the same situation over and over again, it's because you're responding the same way every time you're put in it. And God's waiting for you to understand, hey, listen, this is not a faith response. This is an emotional response. This is a fleshly response. God wants me to look at this situation as if He has sovereignly allowed it to come into my life, because that's what He's done. And He is testing me. He is refining me that I might respond. I might learn to respond in faith, trusting Him, instead of responding faithlessly, emotionally. Because one day I'm going to stand before Him. I was thinking about it this week in my own life. We all, there's not a single one of us that is exempt on this. We all struggle with besetting sins. Do you hear me? Can anybody identify with that other than your pastor? You know what? And the day I stand before Christ, I would sure like to stand before Him in victory. Yes, Lord, my soul, You're right. I struggled with that. I struggled with that for years. But I rejoice in the fact that You helped me get victory over it. And I have overcome that in my life by Your grace. Now look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse number 19, our verse, because this is Peter's point. Wherefore, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, in light of these things that we've just looked in detail over, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to commit your soul to Him. You're supposed to do right, well-doing, because you know that He is a faithful Creator. As we close, let me ask you this question. Is this the way you're endeavoring to live your life? Is this a truth that you understand and you would say, Pastor, I recognize with the Spirit of God's help in my life when I respond the wrong way, I recognize that my faith is being tried and I am endeavoring to find victory in those areas that God's pointing out dross in my life. I know God is faithful as my Creator. Or has God spoken to your heart and this is an area that you need to surrender to Him this morning? Of course, if you're here listening online and don't have the assurance of a relationship with Christ, when I talked about being born again, when I talked about knowing for certain that you have a eternal inheritance, that your soul is secure until Christ comes back, you don't know those things. Listen, if you trust Christ, if you trust in His death, burial, and resurrection for you, you can have the assurance of your salvation. And whether you're listening online or whether you're here, we are here to help. If you will come, if you will contact us, we will help you just the same way someone helped us. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song of invitation and give you a special opportunity as the congregation sings, to talk to God about how He has spoken to your heart about this morning. Father, this morning we thank You for the truth of the Scriptures. We're thankful that You show us what our life looks like in this world as Christians, and that indeed You give us reason to trust You as our faithful Creator. Father, I pray that You would bring about change in our life today because of our faith response to what Your Word tells us. We'll be thankful for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.